We're glad all of you came out tonight. You're all here. We appreciate it very, very much. And I've got a great message for you. It's been in my heart now for several weeks. And we're taking, of course, as our text, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Is everybody here from the choir? Are they all in yet? They're all here? Well, you got down in a hurry. Well, that's thank you. Now, I've never developed a sermon such as I have for you tonight. It is being recorded, and it can be used in many ways. But we have here God's plan taking shape in the arrival of His Son. And this Son of His had been coexistent with the Father and with the Holy Spirit from all eternity. God has always been God, and of course one of the things that puzzles the mind of man, it's difficult for us to look at God and understand that He always existed. There was no beginning, just always has been. But we accept it on the basis of the revelation that we have. In fact, we accept everything in the Bible, everything, on the authority of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead, that settles everything. And as a result of His resurrection from the dead, which declared Him to be the Son of God with power, we know that everything in this book has been inspired by the Holy Ghost. Peter told us that holy men of God, were inspired of God to give us the Scriptures. Now here we come to this event of all eternity and of all time when God planned and proceeded to implement the necessary action to satisfy His divine justice so that He didn't need to condemn sinners and send them to hell. Jesus tasted death for us. Jesus suffered hell for us. Jesus was sent by God to deal with the calamity of death and sin that beset the human race. We have here in the announcement of this virgin birth one of the Old Testament references to what God was doing. Of course, when Adam and Eve sinned, and the Lord made it plain that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, but the serpent would bruise the heel of the woman. Now that goes back to the very beginning of the creation and the fall of man in the third chapter. Then we come to Moses, of course, and he had so much to say, but he did say in the 18th chapter, the Lord your God would raise up unto you a prophet like unto me. And unto him shall ye hearken. So that's Moses. And Jesus then, of course, in that fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, went on to say, had you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote of me. And if you don't believe his writings, neither will you accept my word. So here's all these preliminary things leading up to the coming of this great Messiah, this great substitute for sinners. And then, of course, we get over here to Isaiah, and Isaiah does outline to us the fact that this would be a sign, a miracle. And the children of Israel were to look at this sign and believed in it, and it's also beautifully outlined because it's to be given to the tribe of Judah. And we all know that Jesus was of the tribe of Judah and of the tribe of David. And he was identified with the redeemed of the Lord in the Old Testament. Now what you love to see here is that not only do we have these preliminary touches and statements along the road through the Old Testament, and they all believed in them, but we have the organization of heaven for this event. We're told in Luke, the first chapter, in the second report, by Gabriel. Gabriel came to Mary and told her that with God nothing was impossible, and she said, "All right, behold the man handmaid of thy word, and be it unto you according to thy word." And she was submissive and acceptable. And then you get over into the first chapter where you have Matthew outlining the coming of Christ and the virgin Beth. And there we're told the prophet revealed that the virgin would come, and that's Isaiah 7:14. But from heaven's side, Gabriel approached Joseph, approached Mary. Gabriel was involved and sent from God. And then you have the reorganization of all heaven. And when that night came that he was born, the curtain was drawn back, and here was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest." All heaven was prepared for it. All heaven knew about it. And all heaven joined in the announcement of this blessed babe. Then here were the shepherds out there nearby, and they were in their fields by night, and then here came this cloud in the heavens, and they heard the singing, and here came Gabriel again announcing that there had been born in Bethlehem this babe. And so the shepherds said, "Let's go see him." And so they leave their shepherds and their sheep, and they go to Bethlehem, and they find the manger, and all these things were prepared by heaven. And then you've got the wise men in the far east seeing his star, which God put there in the heavens, and they understood what it was, and they undertook their journey with their gifts, three of them, to Jerusalem. And where is the Christ child? Where is he to be born? And they looked up the scriptures, and they said, in Bethlehem. The drama, the spectacle of all heaven organizing it and arranging. No wonder when the devil got into this thing, he started working on the virgin birth at the very beginning to deny it and have it denied. But we cannot dispute that heaven was all involved in everything that is concerned with redemption. And heaven is still involved. Heaven is the place we go when we finish our earthly journey. Heaven is the place where Jesus is. Heaven is where the redeemed of all ages have been saved by faith and justified, have taken their place in the church that is triumphant and that is invisible about the throne. The magnitude of this dramatic event, as it was prepared for it, as it was unfolding, and how the testing, no wonder the devil went after it first. No wonder the devil wanted to tear this down about the birth of the Jesus and say there was no birth, it was just a fairy tale and a myth. No wonder the devil began working at the beginning of the life of Jesus, and he hadn't stopped working yet. But here's the magnitude of this event that all heaven was aware of. Now we're all told that when he comes back the second time, he shall gather his elect together from one end of the heavens to the other. And he told Abraham that his seed would be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. And he said, he calleth them all by their names, and he knoweth the number thereof. How the birth of Christ just includes everything that God has revealed and prepared to us in a magnificent way. We call it Christmas. There used to be a day when they put Xmas. Well, I fought that all those years, and they pretty well stopped it. It's Christ has to be there. And now we're confronted with all the advertisement and the signs in the street, even Collingswood. Happy holiday. happy holiday. Don't offend the Jews. They got their affairs. And don't offend the Christians. They've got that. Just call it a happy holiday. Come in, buy your gifts, and we'll take your money. It'll be Christmas for us. That's what you and I are saying. This is the birthday of Jesus Christ. The second person of the eternal Trinity becoming a sinless man. My, that's an action. That God emptied heaven, sent him down. Be a perfect man in every particular, from conception, 9 months of in his mother's womb, and then growing up as a little lad, experienced at 12 years old. Then when he was 30, he undertook his ministry and lasted 3.5 years. Then he went to the cross and he said, "The Lord put me here. I've been sent by God." And after he saved the one sinner that was there, he was pierced on his side. And he said, "It's finished." But that 22nd Psalm describes his death as it actually happened. Event by event was described 1,000 years before he came. When you stop to realize that heaven itself was involved, and Gabriel was the messenger that God sent to Mary, and you have that beautiful conversation between Mary and Gabriel in Luke, the first chapter. And when he finishes telling her that she shall be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Beloved, we're very close to heaven's planning at Christmas. We're very close to heaven's purpose at Christmas. We're very close to the Lord Himself as a little babe in Bethlehem. All these things are in this book for our blessing, for our comfort, for our confirmation that we are all right in the good hand of the Almighty God. There it is. Now we come to the devil's side of this whole picture. It was the devil that got us into our trouble in the first place. He came to Adam and Eve after they'd been in the garden and saw paradise. And he tempted Adam and Eve. First he spoke to the woman and enticed her to taste the apple, the forbidden fruit, whatever it was. And then she persuaded her husband that she gave it to him. And, of course, they realized that they were sinners. They were put out of the garden. And Satan had the great victory in bringing the first Adam down to death. And then we come now to the second Adam, as Paul describes the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he explains to us how it is that Satan tempted Jesus. We have the account of Jesus having Satan come to him. And he tempts him 3 times. Takes him to the top of the pinnacle and says, "See all these? Will you bow down? If you bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you." And each time Satan tempted him, oh, how you love it, Jesus quotes the Bible to drive him away. The Bible is our sword to deal with Satan. The Bible is God's power that Satan cannot accomplish anything by attacking it. And so you and I are living at an hour at the end of this age where this book is the main object of the attack of Satan. It's never been attacked like it has in our day, but he's still after Jesus. He's still after his people. And he's the one who's going to gather the nations and the apostate churches together and have a great system where he will get the worship that Jesus refused to give it. And he will. And that's why when Jesus speaks in the 24th chapter of Matthew and these other passages, that the thing that you and I are concerned about is that we're not deceived. Take heed that men will not be deceived with vain words. For because of this, the wrath of God falls on the children of disobedience. And you saw my message this morning when I took the whole book of Isaiah and showed it. From beginning to end, first there's the revelation and the condemnation of sin and judgment and wickedness. And then running all the way through the book, as the book builds up and builds up, you have these immediate references to God. My message was you've got to preach repentance. You've got to preach confession of sin. And then God will respond and he'll give the faith that saves and regenerates. But the salvation of the Lord is not to dummies. It's to sinners. And the salvation of the Lord is not within the limits of man's wisdom and power. It's a plan that God made and only God designed and only God could know that he should accept it because his Son paid the price of those to whom he gave faith. This virgin birth, I, for some reason, have always had a tremendous concern for it. The first thing is, I went to Princeton, and I sat under the man who wrote the famous book on the virgin birth, J. Gresham Machen. He analyzes every single aspect, every criticism, and to this day, nobody has ever challenged it. It stands supreme. And it's a complete defense that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost and he was born of the Virgin Mary. And this idea of some virgin birth didn't come from some pagan goddess concept of the Greek or the Roman world. It came in revelation by God. It's a marvelous thing. And then when we get into the great fight of our day for the faith, the first thing they're all jumping on is the virgin birth. I think it's beautiful that when God ordained and planned the scriptures, he gave us these Old Testament passages. But when he comes to present Jesus in his earthly ministry, he starts out in the first chapter. First chapter of Matthew. First chapter of Luke. He starts out saying that the prophets spoke. It was revealed by the prophets that Jesus would be born of a virgin. And so the devil starts in on the very first chapter to get at the very first thing about Jesus, and that has to be with his birth. And so you've had in our day the very first attack upon the fundamentalist has been upon the first chapter of Genesis. The first chapter of Luke, these were just manufactured. They didn't happen that way. They're just tales. But no, they're not manufactured. Gabriel is mentioned twice in the Luke account, and he appeared to Daniel, and now he comes and appears to Joseph first and speaks personally to Mary. The accounts that are given here are very detailed. They're just normal accounts that you would expect. And we have had them put here, but the devil, I'm going after Jesus, the devil is going after Jesus in the very first mention of his name in the New Testament. And he's still at it. And those of us who belong to Jesus and are standing up today and are taking the offenses that are heaped upon the Christians, we just believe it all and accept it all and we trust it all and we're not ashamed of it all. But you and I are going to see Jesus very soon. He's coming. We're going to be like him. We'll be able to fill the heavens and we will worship him. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our friend. He's our King, and we delight in it all. Now we come down in this account of the Lord Jesus. First you have the hymn of Mary, in which she magnifies the Lord. Magnificent, we call it. Marvelous. Then we have the hymn or the prayer of Joseph, which is called the Benedictus. Both of these statements in poetry, they are accompanying the acceptance of the virgin birth, the acceptance of Jesus Christ in his beginning. So what could have been left out? Nothing. God has not left anything out. He's told us that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And are you going to deny the Holy Spirit? Are you going to reject the Holy Spirit? He's the one that gave us our faith and gave us our new birth. And he's the one who's given us the light to understand and believe the Scriptures, all of which were inspired by him. This virgin birth account gets more precious as the years go by. God hasn't left out all the details he wanted us to have about his beginning, and he hasn't left out all the details he wanted us to have about his sacrifice, his resurrection, his going to heaven. And we are told that when he does come, he will always be the virgin Son of God. We will always see him and delight in him. But can you imagine the wonder of God saying, here, I will empty heaven. I will send my Son, the second person, and I'll have him become a sinless, perfect man. And the reason you've got a virgin birth is that none of the human depression and the human iniquity that is generated in man would be a part of his birth. He had no human father. And he has said, which of you convinceth me of sin? In him there was no guile. And all the rebukes that he gave to the Pharisees of his day, calling them hypocrites and blind guides and all these terrible things, that wasn't sinful. That was a righteous exposure of wickedness, which Jesus himself engaged in and denounced the Pharisees of his day. Beloved, the more you hear about this Christ, the more you realize that he had to be born without sin. Not only to be qualified to die for our sins, because he had no sins of his own, but to speak as he did. He was God in the flesh. God incarnate, the second person. And which of you, he said, which of you? Look, behold me, behold my hands, behold my side. It's I and not another. And then Thomas said, when he saw him the second week and he looked at his hands, and Jesus said, put your hand, Thomas, in my side. Look and feel. It is I and not another. And Thomas fell down before him and said, my Lord, my God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the third person of the Trinity who was incarnate in a perfect, sinless human being. He'll always be that. He'll always be there as the one to whom we'll look and pray and live. There is no shortening of his life anymore. And he that believeth in me, he says, hath eternal life. And that's Easter. That's Christmas. That's every Sunday where the gospel is preached. He is God incarnate. God in all of his knowledge and perfection. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh, beloved, this is Christmas. This isn't marketing things. This isn't a holiday. This isn't something that men can brush aside. It's the main central heart of the whole Christian faith, which millions have believed and accepted through these centuries. in which we are a part in these latter days. When I read these accounts in Matthew, there's nothing left out. When I read the accounts in Luke, there's nothing left out. These couldn't have just been manufactured or put together by some wicked men that were trying to develop some kind of a religion that had no substance to it. All of this is real. The Holy Spirit gave it to us, and we are among those who delight in it and love it and went on ashamed in it. And beloved, it's a glorious privilege in these last days for those of us who are fundamentalists to stand up for the virgin birth. Thank God for it. And declare that we believe it as the Scripture says it is. I've always felt very, very much identified with this, because in our day and in my day, the first attack, as the liberals rejected the Scripture, was on the virgin birth. The first attack of all the liberals was upon the virgin birth. And we're going to hear a lot more now as we get down closer to Christmas. These liberals will come out again with some of their absurd statements they make about the Lord Jesus Christ. But my dear beloved, tonight, He was all that the Bible says He is, that He might be all that God has promised to you and me in the matter of salvation. We love Him. We believe in Him. We defend His good name. We pray to Him. And we're waiting for the joy and the great triumph which will be ours when we shall see Him and behold Him in His glory. Oh, believe in Christ. Believe the record concerning Christ. And once you believe it and once you accept it, there's nothing that pleases you more than the peace of believing that you are enjoying the Lord. He that believeth in me, he that puts his trust in me, he that followeth me, you'll not walk in darkness, you'll walk in the light of the Lord. Well, when the Lord introduces Jesus Christ in the New Testament, He's in the first chapter of Matthew, a virgin born. He's in the first chapter of Luke, a virgin born. And He's been put in the very first chapter. And when the devil comes to dispute it, you just have to read the Scriptures. There are two witnesses affirm to it, so the devil can't dispute you. And furthermore, these two witnesses are fulfilling a prophecy from Isaiah that's there as clear as can be. And it's a sign. It's a sign to Judah. It's a sign to every believer. It was contrary to human nature and everything that man was ordained to be, who was conceived in an ordinary human generation. But Jesus had no human father. The Holy Spirit was His Father. And if the Holy Spirit can write the Bible for us, which He did, my, my. When the Holy Spirit can give us all these quotations that confirm each other, we're ready to say, yes, O Holy Spirit, You brought me into a new birth, into a new relationship, into serving this Christ and living for Him and suffering for Him and being a part of a church like ours where there is no compromise, no retreat, no moderating and toning things down. We take it like it is. We believe it in all of its details. And when I finish a sermon like this tonight, I feel I have glorified Christ. And I want you to feel that you've heard a beautiful exaltation and glory to the Lamb of God, which died for us all. Our Father, we thank Thee for these great events and the way You've preserved them and protected them in the Scripture. We thank You, Lord. And oh, how we enjoy now as we go home and think about these things and realize that heaven was opened. The angels were alert. They sang, they came, And then all these marvelous things developed. Thank you, Lord. And may we go from here tonight, though it's cold, protect us. But thanking God that our hearts have been blessed. Our spirits have been warmed. Our hope has been brightened because we have Jesus Christ as presented in the Scriptures. In His name, amen.